Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Okay, so today is Mother's Day. And, you know, when I was thinking about Mother's Day, I'm a little out of practice, you know, because it seems like I always got a kid that's graduating on this weekend. So Andy's done about the last four or five Mother's Day messages. So I'm a little out of practice. So this might be kind of an unconventional Mother's Day message. But let me just start off by acknowledging that, you know, generally speaking, there's two kinds of people here. Some of us are here, and, you know, this is a great day. It really is a great day. I mean, we had a good relationship with our mother, and when we think about our mother, we have fond memories. We celebrate her, and, you know, we as we get older, we realize she wasn't perfect, made mistakes, you know, but we can recognize them, and, you know, it's a good thing. This is a good day. And then there's others here, and it's, to be honest, it's not a good day. You know, we always think about Father's Day and how Father's Day is really a tough day because there's a lot of bad fathers out there, a lot of guys that just really blew it on the whole fatherhood front. Truth of the matter is, we don't say it out loud that often, but there's a lot of people that Mother's Day is really a struggle. Now, some, they're struggling because mom's gone. I mean, mom has passed away, and that absence is spotlighted. I remember, honestly, about 2 years ago, my mom died when she was 94 years old, just a couple years shy of, or a couple months shy of her 95th birthday. And those first couple Mother's Days after that is really sad. And I had a great relationship with my mom, and my mom was so ready to go and be with the Lord. I mean, I've told you several times that, you know, with those last 10 months that she was in a nursing home, she'd get so irritated when she'd wake up because she just wanted to go to sleep and go to be with Jesus. And she'd wake up in the morning, it's like, I got to gut it out for another 16 hours. I mean, she was ready to go and be with the Lord, face to face with the Lord. But, you know, when she died, I mean, it was really sad. I mean, I didn't have anyone to call, you know, and even though we couldn't really do all that much talk in the last few years that she was alive because her communication skills were not that great. Her mind was great, but, you know, just phone calls just didn't work that well. It was sad. It's sad. And some people are in that situation, and it's a lot more acute than the situation I was in. Some people are in a situation, and quite frankly, because every one of us are depraved, every one of us are sinners, and that includes moms, there's some folks that when they think about mom, it's tough. It's really tough because mom, maybe unintentionally, mom, you know, inflicted some pain. You know, let's just be blunt. There's a lot of people that today is a day to gut it out because it's like that whole mom thing isn't so tough or isn't so great. Well, what I want to do today is I want to think about a truth that Scripture teaches, and it's really taught through the example of Christ and some teaching moments that he had for us. And I'm really hoping that it will be something that will minister to both groups. Those of us that recognize, man, mom, that was great. Or, mom, okay, God, you've got to give me some perspective on that. Have you ever noticed the passages that tell us about Jesus' relationship with his mom, sometimes they're a little hard to figure out. Like, for example, and I know you're in John, Mark 3, but you don't have to turn to it. But in John 2, that's where Jesus went to the wedding, and the wedding at Canaan, and they run out of wine at the wedding. I mean, you know, that was a catastrophe. That would have been like all of us driving out to the reception site last Saturday, and there's a sign on the gate, and it's closed, and it says, reception canceled, Woody's check bounced. I mean, you know, it's like, what are we going to do? There's no wine. Do you remember the story? And what does Mary do? Mary is Jesus' mother. Jesus and a few of his disciples are there. And Mary comes to Jesus and says, they have no wine. Do you remember that passage? And Jesus' comment is, it's really kind of hard to figure out, you know, but I think that culturally, if we fully understood it, it would make sense. But Jesus says, woman, I mean, I'll tell you what, when I was in high school and I called my mom woman, I was in trouble, okay? But Jesus says, woman, what is that to me? And then Jesus goes ahead and ends up turning the water into wine. And I think if we were to fully understand that passage, one of the things we know is that Jesus honored his father and mother. I mean, he's perfect. He's completely holy. One of the big ten is honor your father and mother. So in that situation, and really in every situation, Jesus always treated his mother with great respect, great honor. And I think in that passage, essentially what he was doing is woman wasn't a bad figure. It wasn't like saying, hey, listen, old lady, I don't have to answer to you anymore. I think what he was saying is, he was kind of establishing this more appropriate relationship as an adult son. And he was saying, this isn't the time for me to do this huge public miracle. That's John 2. I want you to look at this passage, okay? I've asked you to turn to Mark chapter 3. Look at the very last couple verses of Mark chapter 3. Verse 31, Jesus, this is early on in his ministry. He's already been down south to the Jerusalem area. He's been baptized. He's started to gain a following. He's even picked out his 12 disciples. And he's got this entourage that travels with him. And Jesus is in a place, and the crowd is huge. And here's what happens, verse 31. And his mother and his brothers arrived, and they were standing outside, presumably because they couldn't get in. It was too crowded. It was standing room only. And the standing room was even taken up. They're standing outside, and so they sent word into him and called him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. And then look at these next couple verses. You almost get the impression that he blows her off. And answering them, he said, who are my mother and my brothers? And then looking about on those who were seated around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. And that's kind of different, isn't it? I mean, it's like Jesus, you know, your mom comes and your brothers are with her and they want to talk to you. You know, okay, can you wrap up the sermon and then maybe go see what it is they want? And it's like he doesn't do it. Maybe he did it after. Maybe after the crowd dissipated. But the way Mark tells this story, it almost seems a little disrespectful. Hard to understand. What in the world is really going on with this passage? Now, here's what I want to do is I want to think for a little bit about Jesus' nuclear family. And keep your finger there in Mark 3. I want you to go over to John chapter 7. This is something we often forget. Now, we don't know what happened to Joseph, Mary's husband. But, you got to back it up if you would, Josh. I use this, sorry. We don't know what happened to Joseph. Presumably, Joseph probably passed away. Because in all of Jesus' adulthood, only Mary is on the scene. But Mary and Joseph, after Jesus, had children. If I count them right, I think they had 3 boys and 3 girls. So the Virgin Mary had 7 children. So wonderful example that all women should follow. I don't know where, but not really. But anyway, okay, so 3 brothers, 3 sisters. Now, we don't know that much about the sisters, but you know what we know about the brothers? They were not followers of Christ. They were not fans of Christ. Now, we're talking about James, who ultimately wrote the book of James. We're talking about Jude, who ultimately wrote the book of Jude. But before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, they were not believers. I don't know this for certain, but I think that one of the things Jesus did between the resurrection and then 40 days later, the ascension, when he went back to heaven, I think sometime during those 40 days, he connected with his little brothers and basically led them to faith in himself. Because James ends up becoming a major leader in the church. Jude is a major leader in the church. Both of them end up writing books in the New Testament. But look at this, okay? Look at John chapter 7. Now, this is kind of a different situation here, but after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. He'd already gained enough of a following, and the Jews were intimidated by him. They were wanting to have him killed. Verse 2, now the feast of the Jews, the feast of Booths, was at hand. Now look at this. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may behold your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself is wanting to be publicly known. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Now, we read that, and, you know, it's kind of a little hard to understand, but essentially they're mocking him. Hey, we know you are just a publicity seeker. You know, you've left the carpenter shop, and you're wandering all over Galilee. You've even gone down into Judea, and you got all these people following you, and you've kind of left us in the lurch here with the family business, and you know, it's time to go down to Jerusalem. Go down there. I mean, if anyone that wants to be a public figure, he'd go do it. Why aren't you doing it? Look at verse 5. For not even his brothers were believing in him. See, this is interesting. At this time, Jude, James, and the other brother, they didn't believe in Christ. Again, we don't know what the sisters were like, but this was a mixed family. Mary, Joseph, evidently strong followers of God. All the way to the end with Mary. But the brothers, they didn't buy in. And that was tough. And you can even see that antagonism. You know what we would call that? We'd call that a spiritually blended family. I mean, in a way, there's a bit of dysfunction going on. And we might read over it pretty quickly, but I think that it's good for us to think about it. Jesus, his nuclear family, the family he was raised in, it probably wasn't the easiest of families to be in. Because perhaps his dad did die. And so he's supposed to become the leader of the family, the leader of the family business. And when he leaves to go be baptized by John the Baptist and then begin his ministry, I mean, these guys, they don't like it. I mean, think about it. When Jesus died on the cross, one of the things he did was he took care of who was going to take care of his mother. Remember that? And none of his brothers were there at the cross. Were they in Jerusalem at the time? I don't know. It doesn't mention them. But John, the apostle, the disciple, he's the one that Jesus entrusts Mary to. He says, John, would you take care of my mother? And he says, Mom, I want you to look to him. He doesn't say, you know, if Jude, James, and Josie bomb out, John will take care of you. No. He says, John, I need you to take care of my mom. Mom, I need you to look to John to be the decision maker for you. He didn't have a great family. Go back now to Mark chapter 3. Let me show you something else here, okay? Just trying to give you some information, and then I'm going to try to draw out a truth out of this. Look at John chapter 3. Now, down there in verse 31, 32, that's the passage I read before. Look up at John at verse 20. This is the start of this little episode. When Jesus came home, came back to the Nazareth area, he'd been traveling. When he comes back home and the multitude gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. I mean, Jesus was so in demand. Everyone wanted a piece of him. Everyone wanted to hear what he had to say. I mean, literally, there were probably hundreds of people that were following him. And as soon as he finished with one person, he'd have to turn to another person, turn to another person, to another person. I mean, Jesus didn't even have time to eat. And look at verse 21. And when his own people, or his kindred, in other words, his brothers, when his brothers, Jude, James, Josie, perhaps some cousins, maybe the sisters, when they heard this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, he has lost his senses. Now, match that down to verse 31. Why did they come to Jesus? They thought he was nuts. It is like the big brother has so totally freaked out, we've got to go get him. He's out of his mind. He doesn't even have time to eat. I mean, he has done such a good job of convincing the masses that he is some sort of Messiah figure. He is ruining the family name. We've got to go get him. That's why they came in verse 31. Because they thought he was nuts. They thought he was crazy. And, you know, verse 31 says they have Mary with them. I want to give Mary the benefit of the doubt that Mary had stayed faithful. I mean, my goodness, she had a baby without a husband, without the virgin birth. I mean, I'm pretty sure she did not have a lapse of faith going on here. I just think that probably her three sons somehow had manipulated her and said, Mom, come on, we got to go get Jesus. I mean, the guy's not even eating. I mean, the guy hasn't had a break. Well, let's go get him, Mom. And maybe Mary is thinking, yeah, we really should go get him so we can give him a little R&R. But what his brothers were thinking, and maybe some cousins that they had pulled in, they're saying, this guy's bananas. This guy is out of his mind. He has lost his mind. Now, let me show you something. Okay, see how it talks about Jesus and his brothers and them coming to get him in verse 20, 21? And then it comes back to it in verse 31. Think back to high school English. What is that? That is called an inclusio. Okay? It's like you bring up the subject, then you go talk about something else, and then you finish the subject. Okay? It's like bookends. Okay? Just trying to teach you a little Bible study tip here. Okay? It's like a sandwich. What's the important part of the sandwich? The bread or what's in between the bread? I'll answer the question for you. It's what's in between the bread, okay? It's a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, okay? Your kids don't sit and say, oh, man, could I have the white bread today? The white bread. I don't care what you put in between it, just some white bread or wheat bread or rye bread. It, you know, okay, you go to a good sandwich shop and they may have three or four choices of bread. But what really counts is the ham or the cheese or the corned beef or the beef or whatever is in there. Mark does this as a little literary device to show us what those brothers thought. They thought he was nuts, but also, look at this. Look down at verse 22. He goes on to talk about how the scribes down there in Jerusalem, they acknowledge that this guy is doing all sorts of miracles, but he's doing them in the spirit and power of Satan. In other words, this guy isn't just delusional. This guy's demonic. They are so convinced that he has lost his mind, in some ways, they're like, this guy's gone to the dark side. Here's the point I want you to see. They thought he was nuts and maybe even demon-possessed. Who's thinking this about him? His little brothers. James, Jude, Josie, maybe the sisters, some of the cousins. And somehow, when they come in verse 31 to get him, they're coming because they have so totally rejected or misunderstood who he is. So what does Jesus do? Back to 31, okay? Mark 31, his mother and his brothers come. Now Jesus, he's God. He knows, okay? He knows what people think. Okay, he's 100% human, but he's also 100% God. He's omniscient. See, he knows why they're there. They're there not to provide comfort and compassion. They're there in unbelief because they think he has so totally messed with the family name. And they want him out of here. And what does Jesus do? He uses it as a teaching moment. He uses it as a teaching moment. They say, hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside. And what does Jesus do? He looks around, and who does he look at? He's looking at his disciples. He's looking at his disciples, okay? One more little thing. Just, you're already there. Look back over at verse 13. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. That's when he picked his 12 disciples. See verse 16? He appointed the 12. Simon, whom he called Peter. James, son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. James, to him he gave the name Jonas. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James. Thaddeus, Simon. And Judas Iscariot. Who is he saying is his brother, his sister, his mother? It's the family of God. It's the community of faith. It's his disciples. Okay, long explanation, but here's the point. You know what Jesus is making here? this teaching opportunity that he has when his brothers come because they think he's nuts and maybe even demon-possessed. Jesus is saying the church, the community of faith, believers are supposed to be like a good family. Do you see that? Okay, I went through a lot of explanation here, but that is exactly why Mark told us this story in this way. He wanted us to understand that when Mary and the brothers came for Jesus, the point Jesus was making by, in a way, appearing to blow them off was, you know what's really important? It's the community of faith. Or to put it in modern day terms, it's the church. It's the church. He's saying, these people here, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Nathaniel, Bartholomew, Thaddeus, all of them, they are my mother and my brothers and my sister. Particularly when the brothers are spiritually antagonistic. They think he's nuts. They think he's demon-possessed. That's the point. What is the point that Mark is making for us? What is the point that Jesus was making in how he handled this situation of negotiating this? Just another illustration of his dysfunctional family. He was saying, let me tell you what. In God's economy, what really is important is the family of God. It's the family of God into which you run. Now let me try to draw it all together, okay? That's the point Jesus is making. How did they establish that? How was that family forged? Look back over at verse 13. When he picked those disciples in the first place. It says, he went up on the mountain, he summoned those to himself that he wanted, and they came. And he appointed 12, this is verse 14, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have authorities to cast out demons. First and foremost, he wanted them to be with him. How is a family forged? How is the spiritual family forged? It's time. It's just time. You cannot build a family without time. You know, that whole notion, I haven't heard it in quite a while now, but they used, 20 years ago, they used to talk about quality time and quantity time. I mean, let me tell you what. You can have all the quality time you can think of, but if you don't have much of it, that ain't enough. It is time. Good times, bad times. It is time. I mean, I know I'm going off a little bit on a tangent here, but if your family is not spending a lot of time together, I can just tell you, it's not going to be as close as it needs to be. I mean, one of the things, let me just give you one practical thing. Eat dinner together. Really, I'd eat several meals a day together. But you know what I find? There are some families that will go a whole week without even one meal together. I mean, that is one thing. You know, if I was to toot anyone's horn today, Vicky, I mean, she is really passionate about us eating dinner together. And it's terrible for us. But, I mean, because of the kids' schedule with soccer and ballet and all kinds of other things, I mean, sometimes we eat dinner at 5 and sometimes we eat dinner at 9:30. You say, well, that's really bad for your health. Yeah, but it's great for our family. And honestly, you've got to do that. There, and don't just sit there for 10 minutes and chomp down the food and get out of there. And put the stupid phones down. Turn the dumb TV off. Sit there. And then, you know what I found? We eat. And then, like 3 minutes after everyone's done, when, you know, we could have got up and had the table cleared by that, that's when finally someone opens up and starts talking. And then it's not unusual for us to sit there for 30 or 45 minutes talking, debriefing, talking about the struggles of the day. It is time. The nuclear family needs that. The church family needs that. You know, I don't know if you saw it in the email that I wrote to the church family this last week. As you're getting ready for the summer, let me just tell you, plan your vacation in such a way so that you only miss one Sunday in a row. Don't set up your vacation so that you miss two or three Sundays in a row. I mean, you might have to do that. But let me just tell you, if you miss two or three Sundays in a row, I mean, you're going to come back here and you're going to say, wow, when did that church change? I mean, churches evolve so quickly. And when you disconnect, it's like, who are those people? Oh, they're the people you've known for 20 years. Yeah, but I'm not all that close to them anymore because we've missed three Sundays in a row. I mean, time is essential. I could keep going, but Justin wants to sing two songs, so I better quit early. The second thing, it is embracing together the truth of God. That's what he's saying there in verse 14 and 15. He pulled these guys together and because he wanted to spend a bunch of time with them so that then they would go do and believe the things of God. And that is how a nuclear family is built. You got to spend a lot of time together, but you also got to be inculcating in them the truth of God. And if you don't have it, you can't give it. So you got to get it so that they can have it. I mean, where we as a family, we discuss spiritual things. We pray together. We discuss the work of God together. That's how a family is forged. That's how a church family is forged. It's engaging in each other's lives and embracing this common confession that we have. So let me try to wrap it up here. I started off talking about how there's kind of two kinds of folks here today. Let me tell you what, if today is a bad day for you, if today's a tough day, maybe mom's dead. Maybe mom has died a couple years ago or even 6 months ago. And today's hard. And it is hard. And I can tell you, just from personal experience, it is hard. Even when they die at 95, it's hard. You know what the admonition for you is? Run. Don't walk. Run to the center of the church. Run into the community of faith. That's what Jesus is illustrating there. That's why he looked at those guys and he said, behold, that's my mom. That's my brother. Whoever does my will, he's my brother and my sister and my mother. Man, if today is a hard day for you, let me tell you and encourage you to do something that is totally countercultural. Run into the center of the church. You know, I have seen this I've been doing this for a long time. And what I see is when people come into crises, when people come into hard times, their natural thing is to drift away. Their natural thing is to step away. I can't be there. That's a tough Sunday to be there. It's a tough thing to do. I can't be around those people anymore. And it's just so easy to back off. Man, that is the time when we've got to lean in. I mean, the church, the body of Christ, was made to help us handle crises. I mean, when Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, when one member is hurting, all the members are hurting. Well, you know, if when a crisis comes, you bolt. You don't lean in. You stay aloof. Nobody is able to help. I mean, I remember my dad used to always use this illustration, and I never fully understood it until we built a fireplace when I was about 12 years old. They added on a little section to the house, and they built a fireplace. But, you know, when you have a fire, and you got all the wood in there, you take one piece of that wood, and you just separate it out. This over here keeps burning. But, I mean, it's just a matter of a few minutes before that log, no matter how much it had been burning, it's just a matter of time before that log goes out. I mean, that's how your walk with Christ is. That's the faith. I mean, when you intentionally separate yourself out. So if today is a tough day, you know, if you woke up and it's like, golly, I gotta call her. Or maybe she's already passed and you're like, man, yeah, God, help me have some reasoning about this. Because it's tough. I mean, why was she like that? You know, if today's a tough day, or maybe you're thinking about someone and it's like, I know it's been 36 months, but it still hurts. I just love to call her, but, you know, she's not here. She's in heaven. I mean, if today's a tough day, here's my encouragement to you. Run into the center of this church. Run into this community of faith and let your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ love you. And encourage you and comfort you. Don't be that log that sets yourself out and say, well, when I get over this, then I'll come back and join the party. It doesn't work that way. Let me tell you something else. For those of us that maybe today is a good day, we need to work to make the church the community of faith. Now let me say this too before I get into that. For those of us that today's a good day because maybe, you know, we did have a good extended family and we think about our mom and we've kind of got it going now with our kids and our kids are rising up and calling our mother, you know, the mother in the house blessed and all that stuff. Let me just tell you, one of the things I've seen is it is easy for those that God has blessed with a, quote, good family. It's easy for us to think, okay, well, this passage doesn't really apply to me because I got my family. And I don't really need the church that much. Truth of the matter is, you need both, okay? And in fact, you need the church probably as much, if not more. Because you're in danger of making your good family, your nuclear family, your extended family, a counterfeit, an idol. I mean, okay, I'll just be honest here. If anyone didn't need the church, it's me, okay? I need the church for a paycheck, but other than that, if anyone didn't need the church, I mean, when we get all the Hornocks together, and I'm just talking about our nuclear family, we are a community group. Okay, and, you know, if I get my brothers and their families to come together, we're a small church. I mean, we have lots of support, and everyone likes each other, and some of us love each other, and we all are saved. We've all trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. No one's, you know, off messing up or defaming the name of Christ. I mean, I could see someone like Vicki and I saying, you know what? We don't need that church. We got Jonathan and Emily and Caroline, you know, all the way down the list. You know, we can go over to Dallas and see Joan and Steve and Bobo and Granddaddy. And, you know, we can go to Utah and see Dan and Doug, and, you know, go to their church. You know, we don't need the church. Let me tell you what. The smartest thing my parents did, and they had a great family. I won the lottery when it came to it. I'm the youngest of six and good relationships with all of them. All of them love the Lord. All of them spent their life serving the Lord. The smartest thing my parents did, or one of the smartest things they did, was even though we had a family that, quote, didn't need the church, man, they ran us right into the center of the church. And so if you're here today and today is a good day and you're saying, you know, I hope that church becomes what it needs to be because there are a lot of people that are hurting out there. But we don't need the church. Let me tell you what. You need it more than ever. And the smartest thing you can do is run yourself and your kids right into the center of the church. Because you know what? If you don't, it's almost like you're taking your family and making it an idol and saying, you know what? We don't need the body of Christ because we got the body of Richard. You know, we got the body of the Hornocks. We got the body of the Smiths. We got the body of the Joneses. You know what? You need the body of Christ. Don't ever lie to yourself and say, you know what? We've got a great family. We don't need that church. It doesn't work that way. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, this is my family. This isn't one of those passages where he's saying, you know, chuck the nuclear family. Christ was all about it, to be honest. He was just putting a priority there. But back to this point. For those of us that this is a good church or a good day, man, we've got to recognize there are tons of people for today is a bad day. And it's hard. And that is one of the reasons why we have got to work to make this church, this community of faith, be the body of Christ. To function like the body of Christ. You're probably saying, now what's with this? Are you my mother? Put that, if you could, put the blank one up there. Anyone remember that book? It's got to be my favorite Dr. Seuss book. I can't wait to get around my grandkids and so I can read it to them. I keep wanting to read it to Eleanor, but she says no. So, for those of you that can't remember it, there's this little bird that somehow gets kicked out of the nest and he wanders all over that little town with one question. Are you my mother? He sees the policeman. Are you my mother? He sees the construction worker. Are you my mother? He goes up to the crane where there's a big building project. Are you my mother? And finally at the end, he finds the nest, finds his mother, and this great reunion. Let me tell you what. We're living in a culture now. Tons of people are walking around saying, are you my mother? Some people are looking at their career and saying, are you my mother? Some people are looking at their bank account and saying, are you my mother? Some people are looking at someone that they're not married to and saying, you want to be my mother? Some people are looking at some hobby and saying, are you my mother? Or maybe they're in this group, but then they look over at that group and they say, are you my mother? Boy, if I was just on a different soccer team, if I was just part of another church, if I was just part of another school system, if I was just part of this, where is my mother? And man, if ever there was a time when the vast majority of people seemed to be walking around like a little duck saying, are you my mother? It's now. Man, today, this time, 2018, the world, the North American culture needs the church more than ever because there are so many people wandering around saying, are you my brother? Are you my sister? Are you my mother? And if you are here today as part of this church, as part of this community of faith, what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, make this a family where people can come and they find that love, that support, that strength. They find those answers that they need. Man, particularly if today is today, today is a great day for you. You got fond memories of your mom and you're just so pleased with how your kids are responding to their mother. Man, if today is a great day, here's the admonition for you. Let's make the church that kind of a family. That's what Jesus was saying. Let's pray, okay? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for just the chance to think real deeply about this situation that Jesus found himself in. And Father, I thank you that he took the opportunity to teach us a lesson
about the importance of the community of faith, the church. Lord, I really do pray for those here today, and today's a tough day. I pray, Father, that in a very real way, you would show them your love. You would help them to feel your presence. And Father, today you would provide comfort and compassion. For those of us, Father, where today's a good day, help us to fully understand our marching orders. Help us to really commit ourselves to making the church a family that people can run deep into. And there they can find that love and support. Help us to understand so much, Father, how much we need to value the body of Christ. We thank you for Jesus Christ who died for it, to make it. And, so it's in his name we pray today. Amen.